Let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11 this morning. We're going to look at a letter that Jesus wrote to the church of Smyrna, a local church around in the 1st and 2nd century A.D., city called Smyrna in Asia Minor. Jesus wrote a letter to them, and we're going to study that this morning. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would open our hearts, open our minds to what you have for us. Lord, knowing that whatever you have for us is the best. Father, I am so grateful that you hold the church in your right hand, that you're in charge, that you're in control. You have a plan for us and for each local church and for each individual Christian. Father, even in those times in life when there's going to be struggle, tribulation, trials, tests, we know that those can be good times because you teach us so much. Strengthen us for the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Next week does indeed begin a new chapter in our history as a fellowship. Conditions are going to change quite a bit for us as a church. And I'm not really sure what to expect. We're just sort of taking a giant step out into the faith here, and we really are. It's a step of faith. You remember when God told Abraham to go out to a place that he would show him? You know, pack up, leave, take the whole family, go, leave your hometown. And I can just sort of see Abraham going, okay, where are we headed? And God said, well, I'm not going to tell you yet, but go. And he went, and what a model of faith that was, wasn't it? Well, we know where we're going to go, but the conditions are going to be more difficult. This place that we've been meeting in for 5 years, you know, it hasn't been the most pristine facility that we've ever met in or church has ever met in before. But I'll tell you, it has become home, and it is more comfortable than where we're headed, at least temporarily. And I do want to say that temporarily. The vision here is that God is going to turn that gin into a beautiful place. We're going to have a beautiful place to meet as a church. We're going to see the Lord raise that up. But starting next week, we're in a blue tent. We're not going to have cushioned seats, although we may have a few that we'll put out there for the older folks or whatnot. But for the most part, we're not going to have cushioned seats. It can be a little cold. It might be a little hot. We'll be a church living out of a suitcase for a while. And I guess the question really is, on a lot of our minds, will people still go to church in a tent? Will you guys? Praise the Lord. Will we still go to church under difficult circumstances? You know, most of our brothers and sisters in Christ across the globe go to church in difficult circumstances. Did you know that? There's a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ, I think, who would be glad to even meet in a tent. I will never forget the very first time that I gave a sermon, a Bible study on Sunday morning. My first time preaching on a Sunday morning was in a city called Subotica. It was in the place that was formerly known as Yugoslavia. I was on a short-term mission trip out there, and the Calvary Chapel there was brand new, 2 years old. And there we were, and they asked me to teach, and I said, sure. And I remember this little building that we met in. Guys, it looked like it was going through demolition. Walls were crumbling. Things were falling apart. But the worship there was so pure. I mean, it was so beautiful. And the hearts there were so beautiful. And people, they didn't care. They were there to worship. And you know, that's what the church is, right? Not a building. There are some places on the planet where it's dangerous to go to church. I mean, you could lose your life. You could lose your freedom. You could lose your finances. In China, very, very dangerous to be a Christian Some of the missionaries that we support, Sean and Amanda Frazier, when I want to send them an email, I have to send it to someone else who checks it over first to make sure that it doesn't say anything that might indicate that they're Christian, because they could get in a lot of problems. And there are some places where if you go to church, you could be imprisoned. Now, I wonder how that would be. I mean, we talk about, are we going to go to church in a tent? Would we go to church if we knew we could go to prison for it? Would you and I as Christians go to church if we knew and we raise hand and worship and shout to the Lord that we could get arrested, that we could lose our lives for it? Boy, that's a commitment up a notch, wouldn't you say? Such is the condition of many of our brothers and sisters in Christ worldwide. Such was the condition of the local church in Smyrna. Guys, we're going to see a church this morning in Scripture that was really under pressure. I mean, they were going through some of the most amazingly difficult things you could ever imagine. And Jesus wrote a letter to them. And may it comfort your heart, Christian, if you're going through a hard time. May it comfort us as we go into a period in our church where there will be struggle. Let's read and see what Jesus says to them in verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write. These things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Guys, this was a church. I'm labeling this the church that was under pressure. And they really were. These guys were under a whole lot of pressure. They had some very big problems that they were dealing with. In verse 9, Jesus says, I know your works, your tribulation. Now, we've seen that word before. It's a word that means pressure. It means a pressing, a crushing in on, a squeezing, like a vise getting tighter. It speaks of a large stone that would be used to crush and grind wheat or squeeze juice out of grapes. I mean, get a feel for that. You got this stone and you're landing it and crushing this wheat, and that wheat is going through tribulation according to the Greek word. Pressure. Strain. Tough, tough things they were going through. And the church was getting this outside persecution from all directions. But the most powerful persecution was coming from the government, the Roman Empire at that time. The Roman Empire at that time, and I think I told you this a little bit last week, there was this cultish practice that they were beginning to practice called emperor worship, where the Caesar or the emperor of Rome would be worshipped as deity. And it got really, really bad, so that if you didn't do homage to Caesar, you could get in big trouble. And in fact, it's known, it's recorded that in that little city of Smyrna, every day or one day every year, they would have a special time where everybody had to gather and do homage to Caesar. They'd go into the center of the city. There'd be an altar there. There'd be a fire. And each one was required to burn a little incense on that altar and then say publicly in front of the officials, Caesar is Lord. Now, if you're a Christian, are you allowed to do that? Really? You can't? Just one day of the year, right? Just a little pinch of incense? No, you can't do that, can you? Who's Lord for the Christian? Jesus is Lord. So when they wouldn't do that, the vice of persecution would tighten around them. They felt the pressure. Very, very tough circumstance for that church. Look what else they were experiencing. Jesus says, I know your works, tribulation, and poverty. poverty. They were experiencing extreme poverty in the local church at Smyrna. Guys, there's two words in the Greek for poverty. One word means basically lower class. One word means working class. Speaks of somebody who's poor. They're having a hard time making ends meet, but they're working. They're going. They're trying. Then there's another word that refers to abject poverty. Nothing. Helpless situation. Destitute. Having no material blessings whatsoever. Guys, that's the word that's used of the church in Smyrna by Jesus in this letter. That church in Smyrna had become so persecuted, they had nothing. No material resources whatsoever. They had become absolutely poor. And how did that happen? Because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. At that time in Smyrna, everybody belonged to a certain guild. A guild was like a religious union, so to speak. All the different sets of workers, they were a part of a guild, and there was a Greek god or goddess that was the patronage, patron of each guild. And so Christians couldn't join that because they couldn't have their name associated with a false god. They'd be kicked out. They lost all their ability to make an income. Severely persecuted, and they felt it in the economic department of their life. Can you imagine that? And I'll tell you what would have been so frustrating for those Christians in Smyrna at that time is the city of Smyrna was known as one of the wealthiest cities in the world at that time. In fact, it had a nickname. It was called the Lovely One because there was so much money and power in that city. When Alexander the Great rebuilt Smyrna, it was intended to be a marvelous model city for the world. And so here you have a situation where you got Christians in a city, wealth is everywhere, pouring out, overflowing, lush. And yet God's people, the Christians, they don't have a penny to their name. They're impoverished. What a tough place to be, don't you think? You ever been there as a Christian? You ever been there thinking, man, here I am, I'm serving the Lord. I'm following the Lord and I do all this and I sacrifice and God, I belong to you and I'm serving you. And all the pagans in my life who are not serving you, they're getting wealthier and richer and richer. And I'm getting poorer. What's the deal, Lord? I can't figure that out. Help. You ever been in a situation like that? You ever felt that way? Can you imagine how these Christians felt in Smyrna? The whole church was impoverished. Nothing. Because of their faith for Jesus Christ. I do believe that Jesus has a special place in his heart for poor people. I really do. Jesus was poor, wasn't he? Isn't he the one who said, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head? In his public ministry, he didn't have a place that he could call home. And I think it's absolutely true that Jesus is specially the partner of his poor servants. And they were poor in Smyrna. Tight spot. What else they were contending with in verse 9? It says, I know your works, tribulation, and poverty, and I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Apparently, the church in Smyrna was being given a very hard time by the Jewish community. And we know from history that when the persecution against the church started to really grow within the Roman Empire, there were many people in the Jewish leadership that really added fuel to the fire. They would, inform on Christians. They would tell the government about certain Christians that didn't show up and say, Caesar's Lord. They'd tattletale. They'd make things really hard for the church. My 5-year-old Lindsay, we're going to start calling, she's got a new nickname now, the Informer. She really, we know when Dylan and Connor do anything wrong, we know. We don't have to worry because Lindsay tells. And that's kind of what the Jewish nation was like with the church in the midst of persecution. They'd notice whenever anybody was involved in Christian activity, they'd make note of it and they'd tell on them and create havoc for them. And these people in Smyrna, they were being attacked from every angle. It was tight. Pressing, crushing kind of thing going on. And that was their current problems. I love Jesus. He says, I know your current problems. But then he says, I don't have any good news for you. In fact, it's going to get worse. Look what he says in verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Some of you, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Guys, he says it's going to even get worse. Some of you are going to get thrown into prison for your faith in Jesus Christ. And when you got thrown into prison in those days, it wasn't for rehabilitation. It was a holding tank for you to be waiting until the sentence was carried out on you, which was deportment, forced slavery, or death. And it does say, Jesus saying, telling them, you need to be faithful unto death. Martyrdom was coming in their future. This was a church where it was going to be difficult. You go to church, you get caught at church, you'll go to prison, you'll become a martyr. Tough, tough place to be. Something that we as a church in America have a hard time figuring out, don't we? We have a hard time even understanding it, don't we? But our brothers and sisters in Christ, across the planet actually, in other places of the world, they don't have any problem understanding what Smyrna went through. Because many of our brothers and sisters in Christ in other places are going through similar circumstances right now. I think of China. Article that I got on China. Lai Man Peng was a 22-year-old Chinese Christian evangelist. And in 1994, at a meeting of one of China's house churches, a non-government sanctioned prayer meeting, he and four other evangelists were seized by agents of the Public Security Bureau, China's KGB. In front of the congregation, Lai and the others were beaten severely. The security officers next handed the clubs to the congregants and ordered them to beat their own preachers on pain of being beaten themselves. Lai was so badly injured that the security team feared he would die in their presence, leaving too much to explain, so it released him. He hobbled for several miles, attempting to reach his house, but finally collapsed and died on the road. Such persecution is commonplace in China. Amnesty International reports cases of Christian women hung by their thumbs from wires and beaten with hidden rods, denied food and water, and shocked with electric probes. Elsewhere in the world, Christians face other tortures and persecutions. In Egypt and Pakistan, Sudan, perhaps the worst violator. Its Islamic government has engaged in a policy of forcible conversion and has sold thousands of Christian children, some as young as 6, into slavery. Guys, this happens. Do you appreciate living in America, church? Listen, church. How many of us as Americans just take church for granted? Or we think church is hard. We're going to move into a tent. Hey, there's people that would be glad to just have that problem. Think of what people go through to meet and worship Christ in other parts of the world. Tough spot. You know what, guys, though? Persecution, as hard as it is also very, very positive for the church. It's good for the church. And you know what? Persecution for us as Christians, as hard as it is, it's good for us. It is. And I know we don't like to think about it, but it really does help. I mean, you see church persecution throughout history. Now, it was really bad in the time of Smyrna. Really bad in that initial part, right after the apostolic church. You know, you hear about the Colosseums and the underground church and all that went on at that point. It was hard. But, you know, Christians have been persecuted throughout the ages in different periods of history, whatnot. And you know it's tough, but you also always see good that comes out of the church when it's persecuted. Number one, the church is purified. Listen, when persecution comes to a church, that church will be purified because there's a separation process that takes place. It separates the men from the boys, the chaff from the wheat. When a church goes through hard times or when a church goes through struggles, boy, those who are really genuine, they'll stay put. They'll be faithful. G. Campbell Morgan said, "It's a remarkable thing that the Church of Christ persecuted has been the Church of Christ pure. The Church of Christ patronized has always been the Church of Christ impure." There is a purifying process that takes place in the church under persecution. You see that, and that's good. Charles Swindoll tells a story in one of his books that, boy, apparently this happened one Sunday in Russia several years ago. He says, on Sunday, believers arrived at a house church in the Soviet Union in small groups throughout the day so not to arouse the suspicion of KGB informers. They would begin by singing a hymn quietly, and they started their service. Suddenly, in walked two soldiers with loaded weapons at the ready. One shouted, "If you wish to renounce your commitment to Jesus Christ, leave now." Can you imagine that happening? Two or three quickly left. Then another. After a few more seconds, two more left. "This is your last chance. Either turn against your faith in Christ," he ordered, "or stay and suffer the consequences." Two more slipped out into the night, but no one else in that church moved. Parents with children trembling beside them looked down reassuringly, fully expecting to be gunned down or imprisoned. The other soldier closed the door, looked back at those who stood against the wall and said, "Keep your hands up," but this time to praise our Lord Jesus Christ. We too are Christians. We were sent to another house church several weeks ago to arrest a group of believers. Instead, we got converted. We've learned by experience, however, that unless people are willing to die for their faith, they cannot be fully trusted. How are we, church? Are we pure? Are we faithful? Are we fat here in America? Fat and lazy? Spiritually. Are we? Why do we go to church? What's the commitment level? You know what else happens to the church when they're persecuted? You'll see expansion. You'll see it grow. And you see that throughout church history. You will see churches grow when they're persecuted. And it's kind of an interesting thing the way that works. Because, you know, lots of times they think that they're going to destroy a church and you'll see that church just spread out. You see that throughout history. In fact, if it wasn't for persecution, the church would be still in Jerusalem. Remember, Jesus told the disciples, "I want you to go and bring the gospel to the ends of the world. First in Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth." I think they were like in Jerusalem. They were hanging out in Jerusalem. What got them out of Jerusalem? If you read the book of Acts, persecution, full-blown persecution came upon the church, and that's what caused them to move out into other cities. And the persecution continued, and they continued to expand. Man, it's because of persecution that, hey, the gospel reached El Paso. You think about it, that's true. I heard of a village in India where they had a local Christian church. They were meeting several families there together. Hinduistic warlords came in and destroyed the church, kicked them all out, burned the church down, sent all the families out of their village. About six or seven of these families. Within a couple of months, there were six or seven churches in new villages around India. Isn't that beautiful? Persecution causes the church to spread. And I think that's got to frustrate Satan, doesn't it? "I'm going to get him this time. I really will." And he just makes the church grow. It's like he's jumping on a campfire to put it out. And where do the sparks go? They fly in all different directions and create fires all over the place. Praise be to God, huh? Persecution is good for the church. It causes us to grow and it purifies us. Persecution, believe it or not, is good for us as Christians. It causes us to grow. And it purifies us. But still, it's hard, isn't it? It's no fun to be persecuted. It's no fun to go through struggles and difficult times like that. And granted, I don't think, or I don't foresee any time in the near future that as a church here, we will experience the things like Smyrna is. I mean, we don't see that here yet, do we? What kind of persecution do we face?
Oh, you're not invited to that party anymore. Oh.
You get people that sort of look down on you in the office and make fun of you. Now, I don't want to downplay any of that because that can be hard. There is persecution. Paul promised us in Scripture, he said, those who live godly in Christ Jesus will face persecution. But how do we do it? Did Jesus have anything to say to this church in Smyrna that was going through such difficult problems? If you're here this morning, you're a Christian going through difficult problems. Does Jesus have anything to say to you to comfort you? Yes, he does. I want you to notice some things that he said to this church. First of all, I want you to notice that Jesus was very realistic with them, wasn't he? And I appreciate that about our Lord. He told them up front. He was realistic. Verse 9, he says, I know your works, tribulation and poverty. I know what you're experiencing. In verse 10, he says, do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. He doesn't sugarcoat anything. He doesn't downplay the struggle that they're going to go through. He's realistic about it. And you know, that's a good way to love people. Tell them the truth. Don't sugarcoat things. Let people know there could be tough times. There could be difficult times coming. I think we do a great disservice when we tell people to come to Christ and it's going to be a walk in the park for the rest of your life. Just give your heart to Christ and everything's brand new and you'll live rosy for the rest of your life. How many of you as Christians have found that to be true? We do people a disservice when we tell them that. We need to be honest and realistic and let them know, look, it can be tough many times being a Christian. And Jesus was tough. He was realistic. And you know, maybe you're here this morning and you're going through that difficult time and you're about to throw in the towel and you think, boy, I didn't think Christian life was supposed to be like this. Listen, you need to understand there are tough times in the Christian life. We need to understand that. The other thing I notice about this letter is what Jesus didn't say. You know, in this letter, Jesus never rebukes the church of Smyrna. There's no rebuke. Now, in the other six churches, almost all of the other six churches, he has a rebuke for all of them in his letter. But not in this one. Not in the church of Smyrna. There's no rebuke. He has nothing but good to say and nothing about encouragement to say to them. And I find that very important for this reason, because I know many Christians who, when life gets hard for them, they automatically think, I've done something wrong. The Lord is rebuking me. I've messed up. Otherwise, things in my life would be going good. Were things going good in the life of the church of Smyrna? Did Jesus rebuke them? No. They were doing fine. They were pleasing to the Lord. I love Jesus didn't have any rebuke for them. And he didn't do anything like this. He didn't come up to them and say, where's your faith, man? Don't you know that all my people are supposed to be wealthy and healthy and wise all the time? Where's your faith? Come on, claim that riches. Did he do anything like that? No, he didn't. And he didn't rebuke them. They were pleasing in his sight. Guys, I want you to know that if you suffer for Jesus Christ, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're doing anything wrong. And I want you to know, guys, if you're suffering for Jesus Christ, there can be joy found in that, because Jesus is pleased when we participate in the sufferings with him. Do you know that? He's pleased. First Peter chapter 4, it says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Did you see that? Rejoice that you get the opportunity, you get the privilege to participate in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. How do you participate in the sufferings of Jesus Christ? It's by being persecuted because you know Jesus. Doing things that are right. Wow. There's something about sharing in the suffering of Jesus Christ. You know, if you think about it, how long are we here? Just real short period of time. In lieu of all of eternity. We get the privilege to suffer for our Lord. It's a privilege. Privilege to suffer for Jesus Christ in this little blink of an eye compared to all of eternity. And I'm convinced that those who suffer more for Jesus Christ will be that more blown away when they see Christ. They'll be so full of joy because they've put all their life, all their blood, all their stock, all their energy into it. It'll be a joy. Jesus had no words of rebuke for Smyrna. They were pleasing in his sight. It's interesting that one of the chief exports for the city of Smyrna was a resin that was used in embalming fluids. And the name of that resin was myrrh. In fact, the Greek word for myrrh is Smyrna. Myrrh. Anybody heard of myrrh before? You know, it's one of those three treasures that the wise men brought to the baby Jesus. Myrrh. Myrrh's got an interesting quality about it. It does smell very good. But it doesn't smell. You don't get the fragrance until the material's crushed. It's when it's broken, pop, then the scent fills the room. When it's pressed, crushed, snapped, opened up, there's a sweet smelling fragrance. And guys, the church at Smyrna smelled good to our Lord. They were opened up. They were going through persecution, but they were hanging in there. They were being faithful. And that is so pleasing in the eyes of the Lord, to be faithful under intense pressure like that. Look what else Jesus says to them, and I love this. I think this just shows such a difference between the world and our Lord. In verse 9, at the beginning of verse 9, he says, "I know your works, tribulation, and poverty, but you are rich," in parentheses. And I love that. Isn't that a great perspective of Jesus? He has a different perspective on life, doesn't he? I mean, everybody would be looking at the church of Smyrna and going, "Losers. Nothing. Abject poverty. Nothing to your name, nothing to speak of." This Jesus must not be very powerful, or, you know, you can just hear him doing all that, can't you? Everyone would have looked at them and said, "You're poor, you're poverty stricken." Jesus looks at that church and he sees wealthy people. Rich. How are they rich? Inside, spiritually. And guys, that's true for us. Listen, maybe you're here this morning and you've known the Lord for a long time and you're just in this situation. You're poor. Maybe you're impoverished. Maybe you've been sick, or maybe you feel like, "Man, what's the deal with my life?" And you look around at people in the world and you think, "Why do they get a step up? Why do they always get promoted? Why are they elevated?" Please understand, my friend, Jesus looks at you much differently. If you know Jesus Christ, if he's in your heart, you're rich. You're wealthy. You know the Lord. And it only matters what he thinks, right? Now, it works the other way. On the other side of that coin, there are many churches and Christians that look very wealthy and rich. But on the inside, they're poor. In fact, just a sneak preview, look over at chapter 3. Look at the seventh church. It's called the lukewarm church in chapter 3. It's the church at Laodicea. And look what Jesus says to them in chapter 3, verse 15. He says, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Boy, is there a disconnect there on what that church thinks they're all about and what Jesus thinks of them. Guys, that church in Smyrna, they were rich. Like I said, when that time, when I spent that time with the group of my brothers and sisters in Christ in Subotica, there were no bells and whistles, my friend. And I would also add that my trips right over here to Juarez in recent years, where we went over and built houses for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we've met in their little churches, and you see the joy on their face, and you see the reality. They're rich. They're rich. All they have is Jesus, and they're rich. So different. Whether we're poor or rich financially or materialistically, let's make sure we're all rich spiritually, shall we? Let's make sure we're rich spiritually. That we know the Lord, and we know exactly that we know that He is doing a great work. Those are my kids. That's the pastor's wife. Sorry. We'll talk about it at home, honey. They really are a good example. They should be. Yeah. Oh, do we want the perspective that Jesus has on us? Do we want to be rich? What else did Jesus say to this group that really, really would have encouraged them? Well, look at the way He describes Himself in verse 8. I love this. He says, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things say the first and the last who was dead and came to life. Now remember, in every letter, Jesus describes Himself in a certain way that's applicable to the message that He wants to give that church. And I love the way He describes Himself to this church that's about to face death, martyrdom, persecution. What does He call Himself? He says, I'm the one who died and now I'm living again. What's that a reference to? His death on the cross and His resurrection from the grave 3 days later, Jesus is victor. He conquered death. And so He's talking to a group of Christians, a group of His people, and He says, you're about to face death, but hey, hang on, fear not, I've defeated death. Hallelujah. You hang in there. Always hope for the Christian. And Jesus would say, look, I know what you're going through to the church of Smyrna. And if you're here this morning struggling, you're being persecuted, you're going through a difficult time, Jesus can say to you, without a doubt, He personally knows what you have gone through and are going through. He knows it. He can relate. In fact, I love what He says there in verse 9. I know your works. I know your tribulation, your poverty. I know the blasphemy. That word know is I know by experience. I know the tribulation you're going through by experience. I know the poverty that you're going through by experience. I know the blasphemy that you have received from the Jewish people by experience. We have a Lord who doesn't just say, okay, go suffer for me. I'm going to live as a king, but you suffer for me. Jesus suffered, didn't He? He paid the price, and He volunteered for it. He became poor intentionally so we could become rich spiritually. In the tough times as a Christian, guys, in my life, when I've gone through the tough times, the lonely times, times of persecution, you know what raises me up? You know what lifts up my countenance? Time with Jesus. Just time with Jesus. My Lord and Savior, who's been through stuff like I can't ever imagine. I love the way he describes himself to that church. It's beautiful. Then also he gives them great hope for the future. In verse 10, he says, at the end of verse 10, he says, "Be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life." Be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. Look, in the future, a crown is coming our way if we're faithful, if we hold up. And the crown there's two crowns again in the Greek language. One is a diadem, which kings would wear. It's not that crown. The other crown is a garland wreath that they would give to the winner of a race. They'd wear that wreath. You're the winner. It was like a trophy. Jesus is saying to his people in Smyrna, "You're my winners. You deserve a trophy. Here it is." Because they were faithful. The end of verse 11, he says, "He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." What is the second death? Well, it tells us in Revelation chapter 20 very clearly, the second death is the lake of fire. It is eternal punishment for those who have not received Christ as their Lord and Savior. God created the lake of fire for Satan and his band of bandits, his demons. And it's been Satan's desire ever since to get as many humans to go there with him as possible. If you don't give your heart to Christ, you face that. If you are a Christian, no matter what you face here, it ain't going to be that. So really, when it comes to persecution and the trials that we experience as Christians, you really just got to weigh your options. Let's see, pain now or pain later? Which one? I'll take pain now. I'll suffer for Christ right now. No matter what you're going through, my brother and sister in Christ, I want you to know this morning, I want to affirm for you, Jesus loves you. He cares about you. He's got plans for you. I know you feel a little crushed right now, but you know, the perfume, the fragrance is pleasing to the Lord if you remain faithful. Stay faithful to your Lord. Again, how easy it might have been just to, you know, it's just a little bit of incense, just a pinch of incense. Just a little bit on one day. No, be faithful. Be faithful. There was a famous pastor in history. His name is Polycarp. And what makes him so interesting to our study this morning is the fact that he was the pastor of the church at Smyrna. He was the bishop of Smyrna. He was a pupil of the Apostle John. And John, no doubt, introduced him to the Lord, and he grew up in the Lord, and then he became pastor of the church in Smyrna. And history tells us what happened to Polycarp. He was martyred for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. On February 23rd, 155 BC, a Roman military officer publicly demanded that Polycarp, disciple of the Apostle John and the aged pastor of Smyrna, he publicly demanded that Polycarp would renounce Christ. The old pastor's famous reply has echoed through history. 86 years, he said, I've served the Lord, and He's done me no wrong. Can I revile my King that saved me now? I'm not going to do it. I'll throw you to the beasts, said the Roman. Polycarp told him, bring them on. Then I'll have you burned, the man warned. Polycarp replied, you try to frighten me with a fire that burns for an hour and you forget the fire of hell that never goes out. An hour later, his body was ashes, but his soul was with Jesus Christ. You know, we may not die a martyr's death here in America, but let me encourage every one of you, my brother and sister in Christ, let us live a martyr's life. Shall we? Let us live a martyr's life. We will follow the Lord. We will be faithful in the good times and the bad times. Jesus knows, Jesus sees. He'll help us. He'll walk with us every step of the way. And there's great rewards coming and a crown coming later. Amen? Let's bow our heads and we'll close and commit this to the Lord. Father God, I thank You that You are so straight and upfront with us as Your people. Lord, You have told us that there can be difficult times, but Lord, You have also told us that You will be with us, that there is reward, that we are rich even though we might look poor. Praise You, Jesus. And my prayer right now, Lord, is for anyone in this room who feels crushed, who feels pressed. You're in the vice. You're hurting. You're about to throw in the towel. Don't. Your Lord is there for you. And then, Lord, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who doesn't know You personally. Maybe you're here this morning and you think, wow, that's something that people would even be willing to die for. Do you have anything in your life that you'd die for? Is there anything that precious to you that you'd die for? When you get to know Jesus Christ, you know that He's where it's at. When you open up your heart to Christ and He comes in, He fills your heart. And you will love Him so much that you'll want to die for Him if it so came to be that occasion. The only way to avoid the second death is to receive the second birth. To be born again. To ask Jesus to come into your heart and to forgive you of all your sins. If you've never received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now. And I want you to pray in your heart. Receive Him right now. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of all my sins. I admit my need for You. Thank You for dying on the cross for my sins and rising again. Change me, make me born again, brand new creation, and help me to follow You no matter what. Lord, lift up all our countenances this morning, this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and we'll close with this song. Forever. Come what may, Jesus will never leave us. Let us never leave Him.
Defensible love, our God and King. His love endures forever. For He is good, He is above all things. His love endures forever. Sing praise.